ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to share something with you, and I don't know how I knew to do this, but the Lord impressed this on my heart before I left the house tonight. I've learned not to come over here without something on my mind, in my heart. You never know what your pastor's going to do. He's unpredictable. But he's my brother, and I love him. Appreciate him and what the Lord is, how the Lord is using him here in this ministry. But I'm going to preach on the title of the message is Our Secret Weapon, and it relates to prayer. We're going to read just one verse. This chapter has to do with the verses, you know, with the Christian's warfare that you've heard much about, where he tells us in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is strategies, cunning devices. And Paul reminds us that we are not ignorant of his devices. If you read your Bible, you'll know how the devil works. And we're not ignorant of that. But in verse 18 is where I want to focus my attention, where he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As I said earlier, the context of this verse has to do with the Christian's warfare. And many pieces of the armor are mentioned and talked about in these verses. Mary, the Queen of Scotland, made this statement. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies on the face of the earth. That's a tremendous statement, a tremendous testimony about John Knox and his prayer life. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies on the face of the earth. If you understand these verses, you'll note that as believers, as God's children, we're all objects of an organized assault by unseen forces. It's very difficult, even when you're fighting an enemy you can see. But he tells us in these verses, there's an anarchy of invisible powers that's in a rebellion against God. He says in verse 12, for we wrestle not, that's militant language, that's combative language. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or literally spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. You see, we need to ask ourselves this question in light of what the Queen of Scotland said concerning the prayers of John Knox. Is our prayer life potent enough to cause our adversaries to fear? Our adversary is the devil. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Is our prayer life potent enough, strong enough, to strike fear into the heart of our adversary? You see, prayer is the battlefield upon which the spiritual warfare is fought. Before we ever step onto the battlefield of preaching or teaching or witnessing, the outcome has already been determined on the battlefield of prayer. Many people have never understood that. But there's where the battle has either won or lost, is in the prayer closet, in the prayer room. Prayer is the secret weapon of the child of God. Notice, first of all, the power that prayer releases. He tells us in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. the power that it releases. You're able to quench all anything that comes at you. Any assault that is made upon your life. If your prayer life is potent and strong enough, he tells us that you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, prayer is like a missile that can be fired toward any spot on the earth. It can travel undetected at the speed of thought and hit its target every time. Now let that sink in. I mean, it's like a missile that can be fired to any spot on the earth. Wherever you aim it, it can travel undetected at the speed of thought and hit its target every time. You see, I believe if we ever get a hold of this truth, our churches would be leaping instead of limping. You see, Satan has no defense against this weapon. He does not have an anti-prayer missile. No defense whatsoever against prayer. Let me give you some example. Your unsaved loved one has many defenses against our evangelistic efforts. In other words, he can refuse to attend church. Pray for him, but yet he don't have to come to church. If he does come, he doesn't have to listen. You can go to his home, but he doesn't have to let you in. You can hand him a gospel tract, and he can throw it away. We saw this many, many times when I took a group to Scotland some years ago and stood on the streets giving out tracts, and they'd wad it up and throw it at our feet. So you can give them a gospel tract, and they can just throw it away. You can get on television. He can change the channels. You can call him on the phone. He can hang up. But friend, I want you to know he cannot prevent the Holy Spirit from knocking at the door of his heart in response to our intercession. Prayer is potent. Prayer is powerful. People we cannot reach any other way can be reached by the way of the throne of grace. Some years ago, I was in the life insurance business, and this co-worker of mine, I was continually witnessing to him about his salvation. And I was telling him, I'm praying that God's going to save you. I had a radio broadcast at that time, and one day he came to me and he said, I'd like to sponsor your radio broadcast. How much is it? I gave him the amount. He said, I want to do that. But he said, on one condition. I said, what's the condition? He said, that you stop praying for me. I said, No deal. I'm praying for your salvation. I said, why would you want me to stop praying for you? He said, because I'm down in my back. I hurt all the time. I'm sick half the time. And he said, I know it's because of your prayers. Now, that went on for maybe 2 years. After I'd already left the insurance business and went into the ministry, some years later, I get a call from his wife. He's in the hospital in Nashville dying of cancer. And his wife calls and said, ask if you would come and visit him. I drove to Nashville, went into the room where he was, and changed a few pleasantries with him and told him how good it was to see him again. Sorry about his situation. But he said to me, he said, but you know all the years you was praying for me to be saved. I said, yes, I do. He said, well, I want to be saved now. I led him to the Lord there in the hospital in Nashville just a few days. It wasn't very long after that I preached his funeral. Prayer is powerful. We give up on our young people. We give up on our loved ones because we cannot seem to reach them by our means. They cannot refuse when the Spirit of God begins to knock at their heart as a result of your prayers. I tell you something else that's amazing about prayer. Prayer can even be armed with a delayed detonation device. In other words, God doesn't always answer at the time you think he will. But that doesn't mean he isn't going to. Let me show you what I'm talking about. A delayed detonation device. In the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the greatest prayer in all the Bible, and by the way, this is the Lord's Prayer. We refer to that one of Matthew chapter 6 as the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer. But in John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer. And he's talking to the Father, and he says in verse 20 of John 17, neither pray I for these alone, talking about his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. A delayed detonation device. Every time someone turns to Jesus for salvation, the prayer of our Lord Jesus is answered again. Many years ago, he prayed for your salvation, and your salvation is as a result of the prayer that our Lord was praying in his high priestly prayer. You see, we too, we can pray for our children. We can pray for our grandchildren. I'm going into churches where it's an unusual thing to see even a teenager in the congregation, much less little children. People are no longer bringing their children to church. I mean, not even to the church programs in some of the churches. They come and they say, well, you know, we want the kids to come, but it's up to them. We let them make the decision. Well, I'm going to tell you, they're making bad decisions, and you need to recognize that. But thank God for a church that has a love for children and a children's ministry. But we can pray for our children and our grandchildren. We can wrap them in the arms of intercession and march them through the fires of hell and right into the gates of heaven by praying for them. I've told you this, perhaps one of the fondest memories I have of my dad was his praying for me and calling me by name many times when I would go in late at night. My dad would be by his bedside praying. My boys are out somewhere. Don and Jim are somewhere. I don't know where they are, but Lord, keep them safe. And they need to be saved. And I still remember that even to this day. But let's notice that secondly, we note the release of prayer, but note the perimeter that it reaches. You know this verse. You know it well. But Jeremiah 33:3, someone said it's God's phone number. Never busy. Call unto me. I will answer thee. He didn't say I might. He said, I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How long has it been since you've seen a great and mighty thing that you knew nothing about? Well, that prayer says he will show it to you. Mighty things in that verse literally means things that are hidden, inaccessible, or things that are fenced in. That's the meaning of the word. In other words, prayer knocks down the fences and makes things accessible that are otherwise fenced in and off limits. Prayer can go where you cannot go. Prayer can do what you cannot do. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer. There are no boundaries to its jurisdiction. You know this account, but I want to read it to you again in Acts chapter 12. I love this passage here. Acts chapter 12, where Herod has just killed James and John and went ahead and arrested Peter to put him in prison. People sometimes, you know, make statements like this about men that are Christians. They say, well, that's for sissies. They're sissy. Well, verse 4 says, I'm going to ask you if you think Peter was. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. That's the only place you ever find the word Easter, by the way, in the New Testament. But four quaternions. One quaternion is four soldiers. Four times four is, that's pretty good math, 16 soldiers. That doesn't sound much like a sister to me. He took 16 of them and put Peter in jail. Wasn't no Barney Fife going to do it. It took all 16 of them. And he said, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Watch this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, sleeping, bound with two chains, the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, now old Peter's not bothered by anything. He's having a good, nice rest. He said, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. The word smote means he literally shook him. Said, Peter, get up, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. His chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself. He didn't even lay down his shoes and clothing. He took his clothes off, and he's in his night clothes asleep, resting good. Bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. He went out, followed him. Wish not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And verse 12 tells us that they were there in Mark's house and were gathered together praying. Now there's evidence of prayer, the prayer of the church for Peter. Every time I read this verse, I'm reminded of a missionary friend of mine, a fellow I was in Bible college with. His name is Solomon Ovalabi. Solomon came to Tennessee Temple to go to school. He had tribal marks on his face, and he was really deeply involved in all kinds of voodooism and all these things when God saved him. Well, the missionary, when he's coming to school, the missionary gives him a lot of instruction. He said, now, Solomon, when you get into New York, you're going to have to change planes to go to Chattanooga. And whatever you do, don't you take your hands off your luggage in the airport in New York. Whatever you do, you make sure you hold on to everything you have. Well, here's Solomon. He's got a suitcase in each hand and one on his head. And he's walking down the corridor. He sees up ahead a door that is closed. He can't put his suitcases down and open it because the missionary told him not to. And the closer he got to that door, because he had to get to the other side and make connections for his plane, he's praying, saying, Lord, I've got to get to that other side, and I don't know how to open that door. Somebody's going to have to open that door. And he keeps praying, walking along. And all of a sudden, the door opens of its own accord. He said, woo! Right there in the airport, started shouting. He'd never seen an electric door before, electric eye door. And it just thrilled him to death. Well, that's not the first one. Here's the first one that I've read about right here, where the door opened of its own accord. Almighty things. Nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer. There are no boundaries to its jurisdiction. It may be a marriage on the rocks. It may be a child that's headed for trouble. It may be someone lost without God. And ladies and gentlemen, it's all right to call your pastor. I know he'll be glad to pray with you about any situation, any time, day or night. But you need to learn to get a hold of this truth yourself and be able to talk to God on your own. We're all priests unto God, which means we have access unto the throne of grace. God made a way for us when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Every child of God can pray. We don't have to go to some other person to pray to, or to ask some other person to pray for us. There's power in prayer, as the church there was gathered together praying for Peter's release. Don't miss those words either. You can be gathered and not be together. You can tie two Tomcat's tails together and throw them across the clothesline, and there's union but there's no unity. Gather together, one mind, one accord. It may be someone lost without God. Never, never stop praying for someone that you're burdened for. But note in verse 18, the priority that prayer reaches. You see, prayer is, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, prayer is always relevant. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Most Baptists I know worry more than a termite in a yo-yo. But verse 6 of Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Some people would rather worry than pray. Worry doesn't, there's not a person can tell me that anything ever changed because they worried about it. But they can give me many examples of what changed because they prayed about it. Let me give you this story. A story I read by a fellow by the name of Ron Dunn. The mother of a teenager was about to put a pie in the oven when the phone rang. It was the school nurse. Her son had a high fever and she would have to come and take him home. She calculated how long it would take her to drive to school and back, and how long the pie should bake, and concluded that there was enough time. When she arrived at school, the boy's fever was worse, and the nurse urged her to take him to the doctor. She drove to the clinic as fast as she could. The doctor told her to get him into bed right away, handing her a prescription, and said, get him started on this. She rushed home, got the boy in bed, headed for the pharmacy. By this time, she was so frantic that she had forgotten about the pie in the oven. She got the prescription filled and headed back to the car, which was locked. Her keys were hanging in the ignition switch. She ran back into the pharmacy and called home. When her son finally answered the phone, she said, I've locked the keys inside the car. In a hoarse voice, the boy said, get a wire coat hanger, Mom. You can get it with that. And the phone went dead. She finally found a wire coat hanger and rushed back to her car. When she stepped off the curb, she stopped. She stared at that coat hanger and said, I don't know what to do with this. She remembered the pie in the oven. All the frustration of the past hour collapsed on her and she began crying. And then she prayed, Dear Lord, my boy is sick and needs this medicine, and my pie is in the oven, and the keys are locked in my car, and Lord, I don't know what to do with this coat hanger. Dear Lord, send somebody who does know what to do with it, and I really need him now, Lord. Amen. She was wiping her eyes when a beat-up old car pulled up to the curb and stopped in front of her car. A young man in a T-shirt and ragged jeans got out. The first thing she noticed about him was the long, stringy hair and the beard that hid everything south of his nose. She said to him, Young man, do you know how to get into a locked car with one of these holding up the coat hanger? He plucked it from her hand and he said, Where's the car? She was amazed how easily he got into the car. A quick look at the door and the window, a couple of twists of the coat hanger, and bam, just like that, the door was open. She threw her arms around him. Oh, the Lord sent you. You're such a good boy. You must be a Christian boy. He said, No, ma'am. I'm not a Christian and I'm not a good boy. I just got out of prison yesterday. She jumped at him, hugged him again, said, Bless God, she cried. He sent me a professional. Prayer. God answers prayer. He may not answer the way you think he's going to, but he does answer prayer. Now I want to turn one other passage, and then I'm finished. Look in Luke chapter 18. Our Lord gives a parable here about the persistence prayer requires. He spake a parable unto them, verse 1 of Luke 18, to this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. And he said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now try to understand something in the background of this parable. You see, in the ancient world, before Social Security and Medicare and other charitable programs, a widow was the most helpless of all people. And Jesus, concerning this widow coming to this judge, he is not comparing God to the unjust judge. He's contrasting the two. In other words, the meaner the judge, the better is God. In verse 8, he said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So he gives this parable showing the meaner the judge was, the better God is to those that cry day and night to him, the persistence that prayer requires. Never, never give up. Just keep on praying. If it's worth mentioning in the first time, don't give up. Just keep on praying in God's time. You see, if God answers prayer, that's a test of faith. If God delays his answer, that's a test of patience. If God doesn't answer, he has something better in mind for you. So just keep on talking to him about whatever you're burdened. You have lost loved ones, start praying for them. I don't mean praying just, Lord, I want you to save my boy. I want you to save my daughter. I'm not talking about this routine type praying. I'm talking about getting along with God in agonizing prayer. Go into your prayer room, your closet, close the door. That's what Jesus said to do. Go and close out the outside world. And just you and him praying with all your heart about the situation and call it what it is. Don't try to pull the wool over God's eyes. You can't do it. Don't try to tell God he's a good boy or she's a good girl. No. If they're sinners, they need to be saved. They're lost. They're just as certain for hell as they are there now as they will be later on if they continue on as they are. You're not going to make them any better. A lady said to me one time, I want you to stop inviting my son to church. I said, well, I thought you were concerned about him. She said, well, I am. But she said, I believe the more you're talking to him, the worse he's getting and the more he's rebelling against him. I said, that's a good sign. I mean, you're going to run one way or the other. When God begins to tug at your heart, you're going to go in one direction or the other. God won't give up, so don't you give up. You just keep on praying for your lost loved ones. Call their name in prayer and seek God's face in the meantime. And be persistent. Have prayers where even your adversary trembles when you get on your knees and begin talking to God. Heavenly Father, how good, how precious you are. Oh, to make prayer such a wonderful thing that's available to your children. We don't have to have a great education to be able to pray. We don't have to know anybody that's higher up to talk to you. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and let our requests and petitions be made known with thanksgiving, and you have promised to hear us if we call unto you, and show us great and mighty things which we know not. Thank you, our Father, for the blessing of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.